abstract, so out there, what is the meaning of life? If you ask your average Joe on the street, what is the meaning of life? They're probably going to think that you're starting a joke. Normally, when people talk about the meaning of life, it's so fairy, up above, and floaty, no one really knows the answer. So most people laugh about it, make jokes about it. The meaning of life. According to Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, it's 42. A surreal book and a surreal answer. According to Monty Python, the meaning of life is to try and be nice to people, avoid eating fat, read a good book every now and again, get some walking in, and try and live together in peace and harmony. According to the Cookie Monster, the meaning of life is to care about your friends when they have cookies. But if you were to take the question really seriously, what is the meaning of life? People assume that you're out of touch, you're naive. There's no one answer to the meaning of life. There's no one answer to why we're all here, why this universe. There can't be one silver bullet. So the answer gets neutered, it gets changed. So the answer becomes, why am I here? That's the question that it becomes in our culture. Why am I here? The big picture's too big, but maybe I can work out my purpose. Why am I here? What am I about? And so people give different answers. And it doesn't matter if your answer as to why you're here is different to someone else's. And what happens when my answer conflicts with yours? Well, then there's conflict. So actually, what I want to look at is both of those questions. The big question, what is the meaning of life? And also the little one, what is my meaning in life? So this is a big topic, so let's turn to prayer. Father, we lift up this subject to you. I couldn't hope in 25 minutes to bring before these people purpose. But Father, you give us purpose. Father, you care so deeply about us. And Father, you lift us up. And Father, I just really pray for our time together as we open your word. I pray that we would be excited to live our everyday lives for you. So Father, we lift this time up to you. In your name, amen. So what we've been doing in this service up to now has been worshipping, but that's not an interlude, that's not an intro to the service, that's a core part of what it means to be Christian. What is the meaning of life? Depending on who you ask, you get wildly different answers. Philosophers, psychologists, scientists, virtually every religion, everyone thinks that they have an answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? And essentially, the question comes from asking why too many times. If you keep on asking why about every bit of human behavior, you end up getting a bigger and a bigger subject. And in the end, you'll just ask why. Why is it all here? So for the atheist, the meaning of life is to make more life. I was reading a scientific biology blog. Can science provide the meaning of life? And the answer that comes from science, from biology specifically, if you take biology alone, the meaning of life is to make more life. The way that they put it, the meaning of life is to live a long time and to have lots of sex. That is the meaning of life. To pass on your DNA as many times as possible. That is the meaning of life. So then I ask the big question, why? If life is meaningless and so there's no larger plan, all we are is an evolved species, highly complicated, but essentially no different from the ant, why does it make any difference that we pass on our DNA? It's essentially pointless. There's an illusion there. There is no meaning. Just carry on. Just keep plodding. Psychologists say the meaning of life is to be successful and functional. But why? The Dalai Lama says that the meaning of life is to be happy, to pursue happiness. Again, I ask why? What for what purpose? To what end? So you're happy for a few years, you might find difficulty in which your happiness is eroded, and then one day you die. It doesn't matter whether you live a happy life or not. You'll be forgotten like everyone else. According to many of those Eastern religions, the meaning of life is to escape, spiritually escape. Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, I want to try and escape. This life, this world, it's suffering, it's turmoil, it's striving, and I want to leave that. I want to escape that. That's the meaning of life. But why? Why is the world here in the first place? That just tells you how to deal with it, to run away from it. But it doesn't actually tell you why it's here in the first place. And for Islam, the meaning of life is a test to pass. You've got to make the grade. You've got to pass the test. So where does a Christian stand in this marketplace? There's so many answers on the internet. And this sermon one day might end up on the internet and might end up in a Google search when someone types in, what is the meaning of life? So where do we stand? where's our stall in the marketplace? So our culture has access to all these options. That's something they're quite good at. And yet, what do we see? What do we see in our schools? What do we see in our families? What do we see in our workplace, in the people around us? People just plodding, just because. No purpose. The very definition of lost. Just keep going. A few weeks ago, I was taking the youth group here at church, and as an icebreaker, I basically downloaded the 100 most asked questions of Google in 2018, last year. And we went through the top 10, and one of them was, what is the meaning of life? And one of our youth, quick as a flash, responded, to enjoy God. To enjoy God is the meaning of life. And that's such a profound statement. That's what I really want to unpack. So if you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to be hopping around the place in terms of the Bible. So if you can keep up, then brilliant. Let's go through. So I want to start looking at Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. For from him he is the source, and through him he is the provider, and for him he is the purpose. Are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Next verse, Isaiah 43, verse 6 to 7. "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drinks to my people, my chosen." And then verse 21, "the people that I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." You were formed for God. That's the implication. You were formed from him. You're alive because of him, and your purpose is for him. And that's massively connected with his glory. So actually, that introductory activity of singing songs of worship together, that's deeply connected with what it means to be a human being made in God's image, because you are made for worship. You might say worship is the meaning of life. To praise, worship, and glorify God. This requires unpacking, but one thing that might come across for someone, if someone who hasn't thought about it for the first time, is how arrogant God might sound. That he made things in his image to show off himself. He made a mirror in creation to show off himself. And that's because we look at God from a human perspective, whereas God is actually the only being alive that is incapable of arrogance, because he is higher. See, when we see arrogance, we just see someone who is talking above their station, acting above their station, seeing themselves as better than anyone else, and telling everyone and living like it. That's what arrogance is. And in God, you have someone who is higher than anyone else, high and above our understanding. Hebrews 6:13-14. You have God talking, we have the writer of Hebrews talking about God's promise to Abraham. The covenant that was made way at the beginning in Genesis. And this is what he says. "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you all, bless you and give you many descendants.'" So firstly, God's not capable of arrogance because he is the highest being. But secondly, God, the personality, made flesh in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ an arrogant man? He looked how he lived. Look with the humility with which he lived. And yet, he lived every single day for his own glory. That is God's glory. He lived every single day to glorify himself. And in doing that, was completely selfless, going so far as to die on a cross for others. That's just phenomenal. If he was merely a man living only for himself, then that would be arrogance, but he's not. He lived raising up the poor, lifting up the broken, being amongst those that were lost and broken, eschewing power. He could have been born a king in a royal family, and rather born an offshoot of a forgotten king, born in a stable. And that's just phenomenal. So God's purpose in creation is his glory. But when he comes personally, he comes loving others. C.S. Lewis, he's a fantastic mind and someone who's had a big impact on me. He said, in commanding us to glorify him, he is inviting us to enjoy him. So many of those personal meanings that we make for ourselves are centered around love, aren't they? Those meanings where people say, right, this is my purpose. Lots of them are centered around love. They're either love of family or friends or self-improvement, love of money. It's all about love. There's lots and lots of disagreement, as I've hinted at, about the meaning of life. But everyone's largely in agreement that it's probably something to do with love. The meaning and the purpose that we're here is something to do with love. And that's the way God made us, because the way God glorifies himself is in love. That's why he created humanity in his own image. If you think of that as a concept of some statue that God made of himself, some lifeless thing, that's not the case. Actually, you're a living, breathing, have your own free will, your own choices, made and imbued with real love that you can give away. You can put it in the right places or you can put it in the wrong places, and that is up to you. You're not God's trinket, but you're his treasured child, and that's just phenomenal. Ecclesiastes is a really interesting book, a really good head-scratcher. Essentially, in the book of Ecclesiastes, is about a man that has everything. He has wealth, he has wisdom, he has power, and he turns around and says it's meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. He says it's like chasing after the wind. If you make the second thing the main thing, wisdom, wealth, power, then it's meaningless. And in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God put eternity into man's heart. God put eternity into man's heart. And that's why so many of the answers that the world gives fall short, because there's a vortex in you, there's a black hole in you. You can throw anything you like in there, and you can devote your whole life to pursuing it, and it won't work. I think that's one of the reasons why alcoholism is such a big problem. One of the reasons why gangs is such a big problem. People try and find something larger than themselves and devote everything to it and find that it lets them down. But actually, people can pursue good things and make that their purpose, and that will let you down. If you devote everything and make your entire purpose about being a good husband, say, that is a lot of pressure on your marriage, and it probably won't last it. God wants you to be a good husband, a good wife, but if you make that the main thing, the thing that you live for, then you're making a secondary thing the main thing. I mean, to give you an example, Rosie is an incredibly good gift giver. We have a running joke in the family. We call her the gift wizard. She always knows just the right thing to give to someone. She's not in the room, but she's in there and she can hear us. but imagine one day for my birthday, she comes in and she gives me this amazing gift, something she made herself, something that she thought through, she slaved over, and she's really proud of it, and she hands it to me. I say, whoa, that's amazing, that's brilliant. I've got all I need here now. I don't need you anymore. I'm rejecting the gift giver, but treasuring the gift. That's essentially what happens if you make your own meaning without God. Because all those good things, love, family, friends, all of that is part of God's gifting. The only reason why love works is because he is the ultimate love. So the image bearer is marred. You cannot replace God with his gifts. And people do that. So the world is a crumbling mirror of God's reflection, a crumbling mirror of God's glory. And that's actually why Christians don't try to escape earth for heaven. I mean, some do. But we are God's church in and amongst the broken. And I think for any illustration that I come up with would fail in comparison to the story that Gary shared. We are here to glorify God as Christ did and love as Christ did. On my father's memorial, when he passed away in the local newspaper, we put Philippians 1:21. And it's been a really strong verse, partly because it's so simple, but it's a bit to remember. But it's such a strong verse. It's, to live is Christ and die is gain. To live is Christ and die is gain. So what that means is live now for Christ. live today for Christ, a glorifying, worshipping part of his church. We don't welcome death, we don't seek death, because there's deep meaning for you here. I mean, there's so many things that we can do to glorify God. Being his body in the world, living for his glory. And when death does come, we know that it's a gateway to all the fulfilled promises that God's given us. And so it's only gain. To live is Christ, and die is gain. I think that's such a powerful picture of how to live Christianly in our world. And if you remember nothing else from the sermon, please remember that. To live is Christ, and die is gain. What about that second question? My purpose. What is my purpose? Why am I here? The answer is the same, and it's love. You are here to be loved by God and to love God and glorify him. But the specifics are unique, and I think that's brilliant. The specifics of how you do that is unique to you. So 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So you're actually gifted for God's glory. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And then further on, with the strength that he provides. What that means, if you feel empty-handed, if you feel like you have nothing to offer and nothing to give, and you're willing, then that's enough, because God can show up and provide the rest. Everyone can encourage another, and everyone can pray and love in that way. And actually, we can not only that, but we can go out into the world. If you're a mother or a father, then you can glorify God like your heavenly Father, the greatest Father. If you're a painter or a decorator in the trade somehow, then you can create like God is the creator for the glory of God. If you're a teacher, then you can be like the greatest teacher for the glory of God. If you're in finance or accountancy, be like the greatest mathematician. Whatever you do, you can do it for the glory of God. So actually, the Christian answer to the meaning of life is not a silver bullet, but a great blanket that just encompasses so much and puts laden meaning into the life of the Christian. And that's just powerful. Everything that you can do for the glory of God. I'm reminded by a pastoral visit that Spurgeon, when Spurgeon was visiting a great pastor, he was visiting a new member of his church, someone who'd only recently joined. So he went round her house just to say hello. And she said that she was only recently a convert to Christianity, but she was a maid. And so he asked her, how has things changed since you've become a Christian? And she says, I tidy up differently. So how do you mean? Well, before she used to sweep things under the rug, hide things around the corner, just make it look good, whereas now she can't do that. God has changed the way that she tidies up, but now she does it for the glory of God. And that's incredibly profound. You can live for Christ now. And I think that's such an incredible answer, that it's simple enough for anyone to understand. It's simple enough for children to understand, but it's also a confounding concept to even the deepest thinkers, that everything comes from God and everything you do can serve God. So what I want to do next is to move into a time of prayer. I want to encourage you to turn around and pray for one another at this time, because I want to pray for our culture and the meaningless that is in it. So many people just plodding. So many mental health problems are caused by a lack of meaning. So pray for that, but also pray for one another. Pray for your lives and how God can glorify himself through your life. And whatever you're doing, whether it's the workplace, whether it's at home, whether it's in your family, whatever it is, that we can glorify God together. I'll pray now, and then I'll pray again at the end. Father, we thank you that you invest in us, your image, your purposes. And Father, I just really pray that you would help us to do that. Father, I really thank you that we are not alone, that we are not isolated. And Father, you do this with us and you walk with us. And Father, we just really pray for each and every one of these people in front of me. I thank you for them and pray that you would touch them, pray that you would lead them. Father, I pray that you would help us all to live for Christ today. In your name, amen. So if you want to turn and pray with someone else, that would be really, really good, and I'll come around as well. If you feel really comfortable praying, then maybe stand up and find someone who hasn't been prayed for.